Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 27th of June, 2010. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, we've got another Bible in a Review service. I'm sure some of you know that as a church, we're reading through the whole Bible in 2010. But rather than reviewing what we've read, one of our elders, Andy Hayes, will be previewing what's going to be coming up. He'll be looking at Ananias, Sapphira and Barnabas. The readings, which will be read by Hazel, who's Andy's wife, are Acts chapter 4 verses 32 to chapter 5 verses 11. I'm sorry if this is a bit quiet, but I'll make it as loud as I can for you. So here we go, let's go and join Andy and Hazel as they do the reading and the sermon.
All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events.
I've been asked to talk about the Bible in the year. As you saw on the screen just now, we're talking about a review. Well, actually, it's more of a preview we're going to be doing this morning, because we're going to be looking at something we're going to be covering over the next few weeks. Some of you may be up to date, some of you may be a little bit behind, some of you may be a little bit further forward. And as Peter said, I should have brought some tomato sauce with me this morning, because you can always catch up later. Oh dear, never mind. I hope it gets better. Anyway, thinking about what we've been doing over the past few months, we looked at last time the tabernacle, we went through the death of Moses, the crowning of a king, King Saul, the failure to keep God's commandments. Then we went through David, a man after God's own heart, yet had a few issues himself. And then we arrived with Solomon and looking at his wisdom and the building of the temple. Brings us pretty much up to date. We've gone through the New Testament, of course, looking at the books of Luke and John and the highs and lows of the disciples and, of course, the amazing miracles that took place. But today we're going to look forward to the Acts of the Apostles. And the story we're going to be considering next in the section of the Bible in a year, is the believers and the fact that they shared their possessions and the corruption of a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And that's where we began our service this morning. Now, you may think that's not a very inspiring way to start a service. Well, we're going to turn it round in a minute, because actually we're going to look back at Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to talk about their failings, their mistakes that they made. And then we're going to go on to look at Barnabas And Barnabas was a real man of God. And I believe these two stories are put very close to each other for a reason. It's a stark contrast between what Ananias and Sapphira did to what Barnabas did. So they're put, I believe, in the Bible in that place as a warning to us, but also as an encouragement to us. So we see the negative side of the work of the Holy Spirit. There isn't a negative side to the work of the Holy Spirit, but what people do with what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. Ananias and Sapphira made some mistakes. We're going to look at that this morning. Barnabas responded to the work of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, his life was changed, and you see in Barnabas those characteristics of Jesus Christ himself. And that, to us, is a great encouragement living in these days. Because if we respond correctly to the work of the Holy Spirit is there to bring the character of Jesus into our lives. Briefly, I wanted to have a look at what Andrew McCausland was talking about a few weeks ago. And he was talking about God's new community. Let's see if this works. Hopefully it does. Let me just move forward a bit. Okay. Right, God's new community. First of all, we looked at devotion to Jesus. And we see firstly that we're firstly reminded that disciples had not devoted themselves to a set of rules, but they had continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That for the early church, it was as much about living the doctrine as it was about learning the doctrine. Then we move on to the word devoted came from the word, I'll try and pronounce this, proskaterio, which means a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a course of action. The believers devoted themselves to doing the doctrine, not just learning the doctrine. They did and continued doing what they had been taught. Commitment. Are we committed to a set of rules or to Jesus? When we invite people to follow Jesus, we don't ask them to commit themselves to a set of beliefs. We invite them to commit their lives to Jesus Christ and to follow him. We looked at the outworking of the effects of the Holy Spirit in the bringing together of all the believers being one in heart and mind. Peter and John, after having spent the night in prison and having been brought before the Sanhedrin to give an account of the things that had taken place, went back to their own people. So there you see a sense of belonging. Right. They met daily at the temple courts and from house to house, and they ate together, broke bread together, and praised God together, and prayed together, Acts 2:42-37. The apostles went out and preached about the resurrection of Jesus with great power, as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, Acts 4:33. Apostles went out and preached the resurrection of Jesus with great power, as they did on the day of Pentecost. And amazing miracles continued to be done amongst them, probably like the healing of the crippled beggar in Acts 3. Let's see Acts 2:43. There was a tangible sense of awe and wonder at what God was doing. Acts 2:43. And there was a tangible sense of gladness and joy. Acts 2:46. Day by day, the number of the disciples grew. And Acts 4, verse 4 tells us that the number grew to 5,000 men. Acts 6:7, the number of disciples in Jerusalem continued to increase rapidly, and that a number of priests became obedient to the faith, of which we remember Andrew saying, hallelujah. Lastly, we asked ourselves if we closely resembled God's new society, and what am I or we going to do about it if we don't? I'd like us to look today at the two situations that took place immediately after these verses. One shows the positive, and the other shows the negative. So we're looking at a positive reaction to a negative action, or a positive reaction to a negative action. In Acts 4:42, we see that the believers have been brought together in God's new society. We must, however, remember that this new community consisted of the Jewish believers. These believers had not rejected the Jewish religion, but they had opened their eyes to see Jesus' message and resurrection was the fulfillment of their scriptures. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that they believed, everything that they were taught, everything that they knew about in their scriptures. Jesus himself became the fulfillment of all those things. These Jewish believers did not simply decide to separate themselves from their Jewish communities. They'd still continue to go to the temple and their synagogue and the synagogue for their daily teaching and worship. But their belief in Jesus meant that there was conflict between them and their fellow Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Thus, many believing Jews were put out of the synagogues and forced to meet in private with their fellow believers for communion, prayer, and teaching about Jesus. And we see this, don't we, very much in persecuted church today, that there are people that come to faith in Jesus Christ who have maybe a close relationship with those around them, and basically they're put out because of their faith in Jesus. Even though many of these Jewish believers had been expelled from the synagogues and had felt rejected, often by those they had previously had a close relationship with, God turned the situation, as he often does, on its head. Let's look for a moment at their fellowship together. It says in Acts 4:32, the heart and soul of the multitude of those believed was one, and not even one said that any of his possessions was his own, but all things were common to them. And then in Acts 4:34, it says, for neither was there any among them in need, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things which they had sold. Now, you may think that this was born out of love for one another. In actual fact, I believed it is that oneness of heart that comes only through Christ's dynamic salvation, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As Western believers, we constantly think about our salvation as simply being saved from our sins and our transgressions. But our salvation goes much further than this. You see that the new believers that were saved, not just from their sins, but they also believed that they were saved from their greediness and selfishness. The salvation of God and the outpoured Holy Spirit caused the believers to overcome earthly possessions which occupy, possess, and usurp our fallen humanity. We'll come back to Barnabas later. However, there is one part of these scriptures which puts both Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira into stark contrast. And these are these verses. I actually noted, actually, as I was reading through, there are three times it says that the sails were brought and put at the apostles' feet. You see it in verse 35. And then in verse 37 again, it says that Barnabas sold the field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And then it goes on to say that Ananias and Sapphira, or Ananias himself, brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So there you go. Three times it talks about bringing the money and putting it at the apostles' feet. All right. Come on to that in just a minute. We'll see, though, that what we do in our lives comes out of the overflow of what is in our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 16:23 says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. And then later on, Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. So, what can we learn? And what does God have to say to us about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, first of all, you can sense that unwritten tone in what is being said. Ananias, probably having sold the property with the idea of giving all the proceeds, kept back some of it for himself. And this shows us that if we make our vows to the Lord, we need to keep them, and we shouldn't be slow in fulfilling them. Although Satan was defeated on the cross, he still looks for ways to divide those of us who believe. One way he sought to do this was making the money the focus. So often is what we see that causes us to stumble. Satan likes to make the world and what it has to offer attractive to us. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, had done an amazing work bringing oneness in heart and mind among a variety of people. That is a miracle. We're all different, aren't we? But when God brings that oneness, we can only say it's through the Holy Spirit. The sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed was not stinginess or holding back part of the money. The sin was lying to God's people and saying that they were giving the whole amount but holding some back for themselves, trying to make themselves appear more generous than they really were. Ananias lied apparently to the apostles, but actually to the Holy Spirit, who is God. In the apostles' work in the Lord, the Holy Spirit and the apostles had become one. If God were to visit his people with power and oneness in heart and mind, he would expect us to walk in the fear of the Lord. Part of walking in the fear of the Lord is to deal honestly with everyone and to have a heart only for the Lord Jesus Christ. This act of Ananias and Sapphira was judged harshly because of a number of reasons. They lied, firstly, to the Holy Spirit. They coveted the money and prized it more than honouring God. They risked causing a division to what God himself had joined together. It could have destroyed the testimony for Christ that had become evident through the oneness of God's people. Okay. The Word of God tells us, I'm going to risk something here, look out. The Word of God tells us that wives should be subject to their husbands, but they should not agree with their husbands to test the Holy Spirit. Judgment came first upon the man as the head, leaving his wife, and this is where you see God's mercy, leaving his wife an opportunity to escape the same judgment. But sadly, by her own testimony, Sapphira decided to test the Holy Spirit, Acts 5:3-10. Note that the Bible says to be subject to husbands. This is not the same as being obedient to. That's a big difference. Wives should not obey their husbands in everything, but should be subject. With obedience, the emphasis is on compliance, whereas subjection, the emphasis is on subordination. In sinful things, things against God, wives should not obey their husbands. However, they should remain in subject to them. In a similar way, Daniel and his friends refused to bow down to the idol that the king had made, yet they still subjected themselves to the king's authority. It's God's divine order. The opposite of being subject is to rule, however, and the apostle, writing to the believers in Ephesus, did not tell the men to rule over their wives. He exhorts husbands not to rule over them, but to love them. Praise the Lord. The wife's subjection together with the husband's love constitutes a proper married life and typifies the normal church life in which the church is subject to Christ and Christ loves the church. Like that of Christ himself, husbands should seek through God's enabling to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Ananias' responsibility was to lead his wife in the fear of the Lord and to live in wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus. Because he allowed greed to fill his heart, he placed his household in line with God's judgment and reaped what he had sown. Lastly, Peter, in response to Ananias' defence, says, Satan has filled your heart. The verb filled comes from the Greek plero, which means to make full. And the same verb is used in the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Ananias, a believer in the Lord, was influenced by Satan and not the Holy Spirit. Who says that it's impossible for a Christian to be deceived? But thankfully, we're not stopping there. We're going to look in a minute at the life of Barnabas. And the Bible illustrates these pages with a man who gave everything to the Lord. And his name was Barnabas, a true man of God. And we'll look at his life in just a minute. Let's stand and worship. come on to Barnabas. And it seems that in the heart of Barnabas, Jesus was his everything. Just move through these, isn't it? Okay, right. So we're looking at Barnabas. Fundamental difference between Barnabas and that of Ananias. And we see very much here cause and effect being worked out. A man who walked in the fear of the Lord and who loved Jesus with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. Not a perfect man, but still a man who really loved the Lord Jesus. And we see in Acts 4 that Barnabas was a man with sympathy. Okay. See if we can move this on a minute. Keep going. Okay. A man with sympathy. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What a wonderful name. He sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And the word Barnabas comes from the Aramaic, meaning son of prophecy, applied figuratively to one who speaks to encourage, exhort, and console people. How's that for a name? In Acts 9, a man open to the Spirit's guidance. When he, Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. I wonder why. Not believing that he really was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Acts 9, verses 26 and 27. We then go on to discover in Acts 11 that he is a man with the gift of exhortation. It says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So he really exhorted them and encouraged them. It also says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. When Barnabas went to look at what was going on amongst these Greek believers that had received the salvation in Jesus Christ, he looked for evidence that God's grace was with them. The grace of God that Barnabas witnessed must have been the triune God received, enjoyed, and expressed in their salvation, their change of life, their holy living, and the gifts they exercised in their meetings, all of which could be seen by others. And he encouraged them. Barnabas, a man who inspired others. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The very fact that the believers were first called Christians in Antioch, and that Barnabas was to become part of that, an instrumental part of that, I would say, shows that Barnabas indeed was a man of God. In Antioch, the followers of Christ were first called Christians, or Christioni, or adherents of Christ as a nickname, which was a term of reproach. This indicates that they, the believers in Christ, must have had borne a strong testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. A testimony that must have made them distinct and peculiar in the eyes of the unbelievers around them. Okay. Barnabas is also seen as a trustworthy man. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread across the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide for their brothers in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders through Barnabas and Saul, who was later to become Paul. So here we see that Barnabas, along with Saul, was entrusted with the financial support of the church towards their fellow believers living in Judea. In Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, we see that Barnabas became a man adapted to missionary work. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menien, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The five prophets and teachers recorded here were composed of Jews and Gentiles, each having a different background, education and status. And this indicates once again that the church, even from its early days, was composed of all races, classes and backgrounds, but brought into unity through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 of this same chapter shows a great step taken by the Lord for the spread of the gospel of the kingdom to the Gentile world. It was begun in Antioch, a Gentile centre in Syria, without the organising of a mission, without the raising of funds, without human ordination, without any human plan or method. This was indeed born of the Holy Spirit. It was initiated through five praying and faithful believers in Christ, Barnabas being one of them, who gave their glorious and risen head an opportunity to spread his kingdom for the establishing of his church in the Gentile world through the preaching of the gospel. Paul and Barnabas were set apart. For Barnabas, he was to become part of the answer to his own prayer, and he went willingly. Barnabas was a man who was self-supporting, in that he worked for a living and used as much as he was able to support his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on to say, "This is my defence to those who sit on judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living?" I wholeheartedly believe that Barnabas and Ananias have been brought together through God's word in stark contrast within the Acts of the Apostles to show clearly the difference between a person that has an absolute trust and faith in his God and one who is half-hearted and does not deal effectively with those things that he has felt convinced about and convicted of. Satan looked for fertile ground to plant seeds of temptation and found both Ananias and Sapphira wanting. They both stand as a warning to us who believe that we too need to be on our guard. Barnabas, however, stands as an encouragement for us and a person who had a fixed and unwavering trust in the Lord Jesus. He proved himself faithful, and could it be that we could say we have earned the right to be one who is chosen, anointed, and sent out? One interesting thing somebody once used to say to me, always made me smile when they said it, but it's very, very true. In order to be entrusted, you need to be trusted, and trust is earned. May we as believers in Christ Jesus aspire to be such people: trustworthy, generous, open to the Holy Spirit, sympathetic to the needs of others, inspiring, encouraging, living godly and spirit-filled lives. Are you? Am I? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being here among my fellow believers. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have sent the Holy Spirit upon your people to bring oneness of heart and mind. You sent your Spirit, Lord Jesus, upon your believing people, that they may walk in the fear of the Lord and bring glory and honour and praise to your holy name. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would send us out from here, filled with the Holy Spirit, strengthened and encouraged, that we may live godly lives in the face of those, Lord Jesus, who see us, who do not yet believe in you. And Lord Jesus, would you move upon the people that we live with, work with, even those that we stand beside in the supermarket, Lord Jesus, and would you open their eyes to you, Lord Jesus, our glorious and risen Saviour, and put their faith and trust in you. For I ask this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, you can do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.